Hey, Northside Church, my name is Ephraim Smith, and I'm excited to be back here again with my family here in Indiana. So I definitely don't feel like a guest, so it is great to be with you again. And I get to be a part of launching a new sermon series here called Celebration. And so I'm gonna dive right into that now. We are gonna go to the Old Testament and look at the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning with verse 8. Leviticus 25, beginning with verse 8, it reads as follows. Count off seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your own family property, to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. From this text, I want to speak to you on the title, Celebration Jubilee. Celebration Jubilee. God, I pray that this would be your message, that ultimately you would be teaching, and I would just be the vessel, the vehicle that you have decided to use to say what you want to say to these, your beloved children, my sisters and brothers. God, I desire to be obedient to your word. So please let it be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Celebration Jubilee. Well, we live in a culture where we like to celebrate things. I mean, there are these moments throughout the year that give us cause to celebrate. There are birthdays, there are anniversaries, there are holidays, all of these opportunities already in our culture that invite us, that call us to celebrate. Now, when I was a kid, I loved birthday and Christmas. That was my two favorite celebrations as a kid because I knew I was going to get some gifts. So it's like at my birthday, I was excited. At Christmas time, I was excited. And I just couldn't wait to celebrate my birthday in September and Christmas in December. But then you get older. And, you know, as you get older, the gifts change. I mean, I'm not complaining, but I'm saying, you know, sometimes the older you get, you get these gifts and you go, thank you. Wow. Thank you. It's the thought that counts. So now that I'm older, I like celebrating Thanksgiving and 4th of July better because I like eating more than getting gifts. But I still like celebrating. And there are these times that we celebrate because the more you go in life, you look forward to and you start appreciating more certain celebrations. I mean, when you turn a teenager for the first time, when you turn 21, when you celebrate your 25th wedding anniversary, when you celebrate your 25th class reunion. I mean, there are just certain celebrations we look forward to. But before the celebrations and holidays of today's cultures, God provided his chosen people with celebrations. We can read about in Scripture God presenting celebration to his people. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, did some remarkable things during celebrations, during festivals. He did his first miracle at a wedding reception. So celebrations, believe it or not, are important to God. Here, our biblical foundation is the book of Leviticus. And I'm sure this is just one of your favorite books to read in the Bible. I'm sure you just couldn't wait to dive into Leviticus. Woo! But Leviticus Some people stay away from it because they're like, man, there's a lot of Hebrew names I really can't pronounce, or man, it just seems like a book of rules and standards and customs. And but really, I would encourage you, and I hope after this message that you will want to dive into the book of Leviticus, because really, we should see Leviticus as the Heavenly Father calling his chosen children to celebration, to obedience, and to remembrance. That these are the key themes in the book of Leviticus, that the Heavenly Father is calling his chosen children to celebration, to obedience, and remembrance. So this isn't just a book of God's standards and commandments, but of celebration. We are looking specifically at the 25th chapter of Leviticus, and it focuses on Jubilee. This Jubilee is a celebration that would happen in the 50th year. Every 50 years, there would be this massive celebration. And, you know, 50 still carries significance in our culture. I mean, you might think of celebrating your 50th birthday or your 50th wedding anniversary. I mean, that 50, it's like this milestone moment of celebration in the culture. Well, way before how we celebrated today, it was described as Jubilee. So in Leviticus 25, there are two words that are here that we really should understand. One is Sabbath and one is Jubilee. So Sabbath is connected to the number seven, and Sabbath calls us to celebrate rest. Rest. And then there's Jubilee, which is connected to the number 50, and that calls us to freedom. So Sabbath is rest, Jubilee is freedom, and these two words are connected to how God calls God's people to celebration. So once again, this is helping us understand that God is not just a God of rules, but of celebrating. God is a God of celebration. And so celebration shouldn't just be a reaction in our lives, it should be rhythms in our lives. So sometimes when it comes to celebrations, we just react to them. It's like, oh yeah, it's so-and-so's birthday. I forgot about that. I better go get a card. Oh my gosh, Christmas is just around the corner. I better start figuring out how we're going to start getting this set up and put the lights up. Like sometimes celebrations and holidays just bring a reaction out of us. But the celebration that God is calling us to is a life rhythm. So that celebration is an ongoing, regular occurrence in our lives. And so, what do these celebrations look like? Maybe you're for the first time, you're really understanding that, yes, God calls us to celebration. Maybe you grew up in a culture, maybe you grew up in a religious experience where you couldn't celebrate. Like when you went to church, they're like, be quiet. Sit still. Like this, we're in the presence of God. Like the only way you're gonna know it's God is it has to be boring. Like if you get sleepy, you know it's God. So shh, be quiet, don't make no noise, don't celebrate, stop laughing, don't be doing that. And then you couldn't even celebrate. Like, you know, some religious experiences, like you can't celebrate at all. Like you don't go to a dance, don't go to the movie theater, don't go anything, like don't do any of that, like don't celebrate. And so part of this message is to let you know that God does call us to joy. God does call us to celebration. God does that call us to celebration. If it's boring, it might not be God. It might be Satan. But I also need to balance that with saying every celebration in the world is not of God. Now, when God introduced celebration to his chosen people, it wasn't that they didn't know anything about celebration. There were celebrations and festivals all around them. There were festivals and celebrations to false gods, idolatry. There were festivals and celebrations that were connected to sinful behavior, immoral. And there was celebrations connected to injustice. I mean, they had been slaves in Egypt, and their slavery was celebrated in Egypt. So every celebration is not of God. Some celebrations are idolatrous. Some celebrations are immoral. Some celebrations are about injustice. So we need to know the difference between godly celebration and ungodly celebration. And so we're going to focus on what do the celebrations of God look like. One, God calls us to a celebration of rest. A celebration of rest. Leviticus 25, beginning with verse 1, says this. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards, gather your crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. A celebration of rest. Now, wait a minute. This is basically saying, after 7 years, take the whole year off of work. I know some of y'all are like, yeah, that sounds right. That sounds good to me. Yes. But then you go, how am I going to pay these bills? Like God says in the seventh year, I want all of creation to rest for a year. Well, one, God is inviting us into something that God did after 7 days when creating the entire universe, when creating human beings. The Bible says in Genesis that God rested. God saw that everything that God created was good, and God rested. God here to the people is saying, I'm inviting you to a whole year of rest in the seventh year. Like take a Sabbath after 7 days. I want that in the rhythm of your life. I want you to rest after 7 days. But I also want you to take a whole year of rest in the seventh year. Now, let me get to what the real principle is, because I don't want you going to work tomorrow telling your boss, guess what? You could get fired. So, here's what the real principle is. The real principle is God is saying, I'm the God that brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I am your God. Do you trust me? Do you trust me so much to be your God, to be your provider, that you would give a whole year believing that I could feed you, that I could provide for you, that your identity is no longer as the slave in Egypt. Your identity is now as my chosen people, as my beloved children. And do you trust me so much that you would believe, this is a radical belief system, that you would believe that I could feed you every day for a year. I could provide for you. I would be your God. And so the land... He's saying, don't work the land. Trust me to give you fruit from the land. Trust me to be your food, your life. Trust me to be your provider. Are you going to trust Egypt? Are you going to trust Pharaoh? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust your identity as a slave in Egypt? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust what you do? Or are you going to trust who you are in me? This is a principle we can still live out today. Because at the end of the day, the principle is put in a good day's work. I mean, work. I mean, I don't have none to get. I mean, I was raised in a family with a strong work ethic. My grandmother on my mother's side, I mean, she came up from the South to Minneapolis, Minnesota as a single mom, and she was temporarily on welfare, but then she started working, hiring herself out to clean the houses of people in upper class neighborhoods outside of Minneapolis. I mean, if you saw the movie The Help, that was my grandmother. I mean, if you saw the movie, you is kind, you is smart, you is important. Like, that was my grandmother hiring herself out in Minnesota to clean houses, but then she turned that towards creating her own janitorial business where she had her own employees and she had 7 contracts with businesses across the city of Minneapolis. I know something about a strong work ethic, so yes. But even with that, the reason why God calls you and I to celebrate rest is one, so you can discover God's presence. You navigate the spaces of work. What does it mean to really navigate being in the presence of God? Knowing that your identity, though we work, that is not our identity. Your identity is not in what you do, not in what you produce, not in your performance. Your identity is you are made in the image of God. You are deeply loved by God. You are worthy. You are valuable. You are gifted. This is your identity. You are made in the image of God. The first family didn't understand this. The original children of the first family, there were 2 sons, Cain and Abel. They worked. And one day, Cain brought the product, the result of his work before God, and Abel brought the result of his work before God. And for whatever reason, God looked with favor at the results of Abel's work, but not Cain's work. Cain became angry, jealous, and he killed his own brother. Because in a sinful world, he got it wrong. He thought his identity was in his work and God showing favor on the results of his work. But that wasn't his identity. His true identity wasn't in what he did, but who he was. When we put too much identity in what we do, we become competitive. We become envious. It's like survival of the fittest. It's like, you know, I'm going to work harder than you, and I'm going to show you, and I should have got that promotion. And why didn't they look at me? And what's going on here? Because we're finding identity in what we do, and God is saying, no, let me take you out of finding identity in the toil and in the labor, that you might find identity in trusting me and in the fact that I love you. And so God calls you and I into the celebration of rest. In a world that celebrates productivity and performance, God celebrates presence and a promised rest, because there's only so much we can produce in our own power. I know it's changed. The standard's not the same as when God spoke to the people in Leviticus. Why did he tell them? What can we learn from God saying for a whole year, don't work, trust me? It's so that you and I realize that our labor can only produce so much. I can tell you this, I don't care how hard you work, you can't outwork God. You cannot produce what God can produce. The joy you need in your life, the healing you need in your life, the peace you need in your life, the courage you need in your life, you can't produce it in your own power. I know you've been trying, but I don't care how many degrees you get, how many certifications you get, how wise you get in your own thinking, you still need things from God that you can't produce. I need some things from God that I can't produce, and it's why God calls you and I into a celebration of rest, so that we can be reminded of the things that only God can produce in our marriage, in our manhood, in our womanhood, in our single life, in our teenage years. There are certain things you can't produce no matter how hard you work. Celebrate rest. I pray for an anointing of rest on you. I hope you go home this afternoon and take a nap, like a good one, like a like the slob coming down your mouth. In the name of Jesus, go night night. A celebration of rest. But he also calls us, number two, to a celebration of freedom. A celebration of freedom. In Leviticus 25, where I began this message, in verse 8, it says, count off seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Man, I was a theater major in college. That's a lot of mathematics right there. That's a lot of math. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property, to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. A celebration of freedom. What God is saying to the people is, I am the God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I am the God who set you free. And I want you to see the extent to which I am your liberating God. I don't want freedom, liberty, to just be something that you remember that I did when I brought you out of Egypt, but I want you to experience a deeper freedom. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt so that I could also deliver you from the slavery of sin. I gave you a social freedom so that you would experience a spiritual freedom because I'm making a new covenant with you. I freed you from Egypt, and now I want you to know what it looks like to be freed from sin, because you're out of Egypt, but Egypt might still be in you. And so I want to put into the rhythm of your life freedom. Now, it says that this happens not only on the 50th year, but it happens on the Day of Atonement. Because atonement, that's why we know this is not just about coming out of Egypt. This is about coming out of sin, because why do you need atonement? You need atonement to deal with sin, with disobeying God, being rebellious, not staying committed to the one who brought them out of Egypt. So this is God calling them to freedom. I'm the God that brought you out of slavery in Egypt, and I can bring you out of the enslavement of sin. This also lets them know they no longer belong to Egypt. They belong to God, a liberating God, a God that would free them from debt and from slavery, as well as their surrounding society. How do I know this? Because it says right here that part of this jubilee that they're going to experience has to do with returning to their family's land, to their family's property. Wow. Now, when I really help you understand this practically, you'll know why this is a party above parties. It would be as if, let's say, your grandparents owned land, and there was a house on that land, and your parents grew up in that house, raised by your grandparents. And then your parents took over that land and that house. And now it's your land and your house. But either for circumstances out of your control or your own behavior, you have now lost the land and lost the house. Painful. And you don't have the resources, so it was taken. But one day there's Jubilee proclaimed, and they say, guess what? Go back to the land. It's yours again. Go back to the house. It's yours again. I mean, you'd start crying. You would celebrate. You'd say, I can't believe this. I don't have the money. They said, I didn't ask you if you had the money. I said, go back to the land of your grandparents and your parents. Go back to the house of your grandparents and your parents. It's your house again. It's yours, debt free. You wouldn't know what to say. You wouldn't know what to do. You would celebrate. And this is the kind of revolutionary celebration that God presented to his chosen people. The canceling of the debt off the land, the debt off the house, the what they lost because they became slaves in Egypt. What God is saying here, sisters and brothers, is just like there's debt connected to land, connected to property, there's debt connected to sin. But I'm the God that will set you free from these debts. The debts based on our social behavior and the debts based on our sin. A celebration of freedom. You know, when I think about celebrating freedom, I think about my own ancestry. Knowing that on both my parents' side, I have stories and pictures of people that are directly connected to slavery and directly connected to, for them, being the first generation to live outside of slavery in the United States. And it's their faith passed down that informed my life. My parents' life, my grandparents' life, my great-grandparents' lives, influenced by the faith of people that found Jesus Christ, and in finding Jesus Christ, they found freedom into eternity, and they found freedom from the shackles of slavery. I wish so bad that the gospel in the church in the United States of America wasn't divided and split up between a spiritual gospel and a social gospel. So there's been this debate and this argument in the church, in the body of Christ in America, that there's a part of the church that's about the social gospel and a part of the church that is about the spiritual gospel, but yet it's both. How do I know this? Because I know people like George Lyle and Lot Carey and Jerrina Lee. These are names of people that were enslaved. They came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to salvation. But in their understanding of Jesus Christ and the gospel, they found their freedom out of the shackle of slavery, and they became evangelists and missionaries and pastors. They became teachers. They became educators. They became people that made a huge difference in society, because for them, the gospel was both spiritual and social. It was both something that propelled them to eternity, but gave them purpose and meaning while still here in the earthly realm. Freedom. Freedom. God won't allow the people here in Leviticus to celebrate freedom without remembering slavery. It's almost like to really understand the significance of their salvation, they were never to forget their slavery. This is why, sisters and brothers, I think we should be okay talking about slavery. Like, I don't think we need to hide it. I don't think we need to soften it. I don't think we need to go, oh, man, are you trying to guilt trip me? Are you trying to point your finger at me? Are you trying to blame me for something? No. I just told you the story of George Lyle, who came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He found freedom for himself and his wife and his children out of slavery. And there were people in the body of Christ that didn't look like him, that were abolitionists, that saw freedom in the Bible too, and they thought slavery was wrong. And so they supported George Lyle, and he became free, and he planted the first African-American Baptist church, because the church was still racially divided then, very much so. And then he became a missionary to Jamaica. And so I'm saying, man, when I read that story, I can stand before you and I can talk about slavery, and I ain't mad and I ain't angry. I have hope, because I know what God can do with enslaved people. So we can't not talk about it, but we got to talk about it right, so that we can celebrate our freedom. We live here in the United States. We can have a worship service like this with no fear of being arrested. We should celebrate that freedom. We all get to participate in the democracy by voting. I ain't talking about that today. Woo! But we can vote this year. That's a freedom we should celebrate. We could take an idea, turn it into a product, turn the product into a business, and participate in the free market enterprise system. We should celebrate that. But can I tell you something? As much as I love the freedoms that I have in this country, it doesn't even compare to the freedom that you have through Christ Jesus. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, you are free to go around the entire world and make disciples. To love mercy, to do justice, to walk humbly everywhere, because you've been given power and authority and freedom from Christ Jesus. And we ought to celebrate that freedom. And finally, sisters and brothers, what do the celebrations of God look like? A celebration of rest, a celebration of freedom, and a celebration for the disadvantaged. In Leviticus chapter 25, beginning with verse 35, it says, "If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger, so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released, and they will go back to their own clans and to the property of their ancestors. Because the Israelites are my servants whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God." A celebration for the disadvantaged. This means the celebration that God calls us to is for everybody. It's for everybody. Even the most vulnerable. Even the lowest of the low. The poor. The orphan. The widow. The stranger. This celebration, this jubilee, is for them too. But I want you to be careful to not misinterpret this text to really understand this is not dependency, this is upliftment. We are to participate with the poor in such a way that they are uplifted into their purpose and propelled into their life mission. My father grew up at the end of a dirt road on a cotton field in the segregated south of Louisiana. When he turned 18, he said he was going to get as far away from a cotton field as possible, and he ended up in Minnesota. I mean, yeah, he really got far away. In Minneapolis, he found a job at the time at the Minneapolis Athletic Club. He couldn't be a member of that club, but he could work there handing out towels to members as they came in. This male-only club. So men would come in, my dad would hand them a towel, doing his job. One day, a man that he saw come in on a regular basis looked at my dad and said, "Is this what you want to do the rest of your life?" My dad said, "No." He said, "What are you doing about it?" My dad said, "Well, I'm at a trade school right now, and I'm working on a trade to be a welder." The guy said, "Good, here's my card. When you complete that, call me." That guy owned a company called H&B. He hired my dad to be a welder there, to build elevator frames, and to put the finish on elevator doors. My dad was the first African American to work there. The man who gave my dad his card didn't create dependency for my dad. But he participated in his upliftment. What he did at that time in the early 1960s was pretty courageous, because nobody that looked like my dad worked at that company. That guy didn't care. And when my dad was treated bad by some of the people there, that guy stood up at an employee meeting and said, if you have a problem with him, you have a problem with me. Get to work. So you and I are called, when it comes to the disadvantaged, to not create dependency, but to create upliftment. Use your gifts. Use your time, your talent, your treasure to uplift somebody so that they might be propelled towards their purpose, so that they would be empowered. The celebration is for everybody, the unhoused. At our church, we at Midtown in Sacramento, we purchase these shower trailers and we go out to the unhoused because homelessness is a big crisis in the state of California. And we go out and we provide private showers with dignity for the unhoused, and we give them hygiene kits, and we also give them food, but we also are advocating for affordable housing because we want to be a part of their upliftment. We put on health fairs. We put on job fairs so we can help them get to mental health services, so that we can help them get jobs, because we want to participate in their upliftment. We adopt elementary schools and under-resourced communities because we found that when kids are not at grade level in the inner city in math and reading by third grade, they're likely to be incarcerated. But if they're at grade level and math and reading by third grade, they're most likely to go to college. So we are dismantling the pipeline to prison and open the expressway to college because we're participating in Jubilee. Where will you bring Jubilee? And I got to come to my close. I'm Baptist, so I'm so tempted to keep going, but I got to come to my close. The Jubilee that was given in Leviticus was to be celebrated every 50 years. But yet Jesus comes on the scene in Luke chapter 4, and in verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, or the year of Jubilee. This is telling us, sisters and brothers, that we don't have to wait for the 50th year to celebrate Jubilee, freedom, liberty. We can give Jubilee to those that need it most in Christ Jesus every single day. Jesus is our freedom. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I'm going to close in prayer, but let me say two things before I do that. One is, as you hear this call to celebration, maybe in your own soul, you feel burdened. You feel stress, anxiety, and you need the joy of the Lord, the celebration of God returned to your own heart, to your manhood, to your womanhood, to your marriage, to your singleness. Wherever you are, if you need that, if you need additional prayer, just sit tight where you are at the conclusion of this service, and someone will come to you and find you and pray with you from the prayer team at this church. The other thing I want to say to you is, you notice driving in all these yard signs that say Easter? Yeah. This is not because the church is trying to get in the Guinness Book of World Records for the most Easter yard signs in the parking lot. That's not why they're there. They're there so that you would take those home and you would invite people to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, from our yard to yours, please take a sign on the way up. Let's pray together. God, I pray that we would know that you are a God of celebration, a God that wants to bring joy, rest, freedom, and even a word for the disadvantaged, that we might experience you in a deeper way. So let it be done. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for letting me be with y'all again.